Good morning to everyone. It's great to see you here this morning, and another amazing opportunity that we have to be able to worship and serve our God, to encourage and edify one another. It's just a blessing to be able to be here and be a part of it. Jay gave me the word that I'd caused quite a stir with the packet that I placed out front, and the thickness of that packet, and maybe some concern that you hadn't brought lunch with you. I told him that I was planning to give an intermission between pages 4 and 5, just to make it a little better. But no, the reason why you have such a thick packet is because I realized how much material is really there on the topic that I want to speak on today, and the packet is there for you to take home and have as a resource so that you can see all that is there about this particular topic, and we're not going to be covering every single point on every single page. In fact, the first 5 or 6 pages there are meant to just overwhelm you with the amount of verses that speak on the topic of today, and then we'll spend most of our time trying to make some application and seeing what all of that means. And so what we're trying to do in this lesson and really in the next is look at a couple of things that help us really appreciate what we have in serving God under a new covenant. If you go and look through the book of Hebrews, and I think everybody that's ever studied Hebrews or taught Hebrews has made the same statement that I'm about to make. But one of the things that just keeps coming up over and over throughout the book of Hebrews is that what we have now is so much better than what they had then. To serve God under a new covenant means that we're serving Him under a better covenant with better promises and a better high priest serving us before the Father. And so when we think about the life that we live under this new covenant, sometimes I feel like we make the mistake of creating two lists in our minds. And we wouldn't do this in any kind of formal way, but sometimes we put this kind of pressure on ourselves that really serving God under a new covenant means that it's kind of like serving God under the old covenant. It's just got different rules. Right? There's just a few different rules that we have under the new covenant, but it's just like serving God under the old covenant. And so we might create two lists in our minds, and those lists are, these are the things that we have to do under the new covenant. This is what we have to do. If we're going to serve God under a new covenant, these are the things that we absolutely must do, and we must do them correctly. And then the other list would be, these are the things that we cannot do under any circumstances. Anybody who does anything on this list will be convicted of sin and will be right back to where we started before. And my point in these next couple of lessons is to take just a moment to look at a few things that we have now serving God under a new covenant that will highlight and illustrate how much better it is to serve God under this covenant. I want to show you what it was like to serve God under the old covenant, and then hopefully it will help us appreciate that under a new covenant that we've been set free. We've been liberated from the things that were then under the old covenant. And it will help us appreciate not just the freedom and the liberty, but really the simplicity of serving God under a new covenant. To do that, I want to talk to you about the priesthood today. I want to talk to you about God's intention to set up a kingdom full of priests. And to do that, we've got to go all the way back to the very beginning of time and talk just a little bit about the history of sacrifice. Let's talk just a moment about the history of sacrifice. On Friends and Family Day a couple of weeks ago, I made the point from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 that the very first sacrifice of an animal took place in the Garden of Eden. It was after Adam and Eve had sinned. They were trying to cover the shame of their nakedness, really the shame of their sin. And it is then that we learn that the only way to cover the shame of sin and the shame of their nakedness was for God to do something. They weren't able to do it. Remember, they tried. They fashioned some loincloth kind of things out of leaves. But it was insufficient. It couldn't cover them in the way that they needed to be covered. And so we find out in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 that God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them. And this is kind of based on, this is the first part that we see of the fulfillment of a promise that God had made back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where He promised that He would do something. He would send someone who would destroy the enemy, the one that had tempted them and caused them to sin, and He would cause that person to be clothing for them. And we see a really great connection when we put this concept, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Genesis 3:21, with Galatians chapter 3. For we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Really cool connection between those two concepts. And so from that point on, we see that from the time of creation through the age of the patriarchs, man worshipped God and sacrificed to God at the individual and the family level. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to God. We know that God preferred Abel's over Cain's, and we know a little bit about that story there. But we have Cain and we have Abel on individual levels bringing their offerings straight before God. When Abraham is told to go sacrifice his son in Genesis chapter 22, and all of these passages are in the notes, and I want you to go back and look at these later. We're just not going to have time to read them all. But in Genesis chapter 22, when God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac, Isaac is walking up the mountain, and he's got the wood, and they've got the fire, and he sees the knife, and Isaac says, "There's something missing. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" The only way Isaac can ask that question is if he knows what the essential elements of a sacrifice are. And so Abraham had done this before. This was a regular thing for him to worship and offer sacrifices to his God directly. If Abraham wanted to worship God, if he wanted to offer a sacrifice, he just built an altar wherever he was, whenever he was, and he offered up his sacrifice straight to God. Just like that. Isaac took that lead from his father. He offered sacrifices for himself. Jacob did the same. In Job, we find out that it was Job's custom, who lived in that same time, the age of the patriarchs, we find out that Job's custom was to continually offer sacrifices for himself and for his family. If perhaps during one of the parties for the children, they might have sinned or cursed God, he wanted to offer sacrifices for them. In addition to worshiping God at the individual and family level and offering sacrifices to God on that same level, it's important for us to note that man spoke directly with God at this time. When God comes through the garden in the cool of the day and Adam and Eve have sinned, He's calling out to Adam. Adam hears Him speak. Adam responds to Him, and the two of them have a conversation. Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." In Genesis chapter 4, after Cain has killed Abel, God speaks directly to Cain and says, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain responds to God, directly to Him, "Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. I don't know where he's at." In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham says that "I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes." He didn't feel adequate in order to speak to the Lord, but he was still speaking directly with the Lord. Isaac prayed directly to the Lord in Genesis chapter 25 on behalf of his wife. And then Jacob made a vow to the Lord. If the Lord will be with me and he'll go with me on this journey and he'll bring me back to the land of my fathers. God, if you'll do that for me, you will be my God. But he's dealing with God on a personal level, on an individual level. And that's significant for us to note because the time would soon come in the history of man when man would no longer want to deal with God on an individual level. When God brings them out of Egypt, the story of the Exodus, we find out that God reveals more of himself to them. And when they got a glimpse of the sheer power and awesome nature of God, they were terrified. In Exodus chapter 20, the Israelites tell Moses, "You go speak to God." In chapter 20 and verse 18 and 19, he says, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen." Moses, you speak to us. But do not let God speak to us or we will die. You see that? Man is giving up what he had previously enjoyed of worshiping God, sacrificing to God, speaking to God on an individual family level. And now they want to go to God only through someone else. Through Moses at this time. Later it would be Aaron and then his descendants. They didn't want to hear God's voice. They said, if we speak with him, if we hear him after what we've seen on this mountain, we will die. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 12, later in the history of man, when the people ask for a king because they want to be like the other nations around them, and then they realize the big mistake that they've made in asking for a king, what did they do? Did they go to God and pray and ask him to forgive them? No. They went to Samuel. And they wanted Samuel to go to God on their behalf. They did not want to have that direct connection with God. They went through Samuel. And of course, Samuel, he took on that role. And he said in that same context, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, he said, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Okay, I'll do that. You want me to pray and petition God on your behalf? I'll do that for you. I'm in that role. I understand that and I embrace that. And I will do as you've requested. This fear of the Lord only grows stronger as we move through the Old Testament. If you think about the way that man spoke with God in the beginning, when man had a close, personal, one-on-one, direct connection with God, think about the ways that they spoke to God. Adam, in the garden, when he hears the sound of God's voice coming through the garden, he's afraid, yes, but what does he say? What does he eventually get around to saying to God? He blames God. He blames God for the woman that he's put in his life. And she's the one who tempted me. The woman you gave me, she tempted me to eat and I ate. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine speaking to God and saying, "God, you did this"? When Cain kills Abel and God comes to talk to him about it? I mean, this is a disrespectful teenager speaking here. Am I my brother's keeper? Can you imagine speaking to God in tones like that? Now, think about that in contrast to the way that Isaiah spoke to God when he saw him face to face, in a sense. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah gets a glimpse of a little bit of what heaven looks like. He says, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a throne and he was lofty and lifted up. And this is what Isaiah said. Did he say, "The woman you gave me, she caused me to sin"? Did he say, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to keep track of everything my brother's doing"? No, this is what he said. "Woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see that? Now that's a true indication of how man really felt when he was faced with the idea of seeing the presence of God or being in the presence of God. That's how man felt. If we hear His voice, we'll die. Now, it's not in your notes, but I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 19. I had forgotten about this passage, and it just happened to come up in our day, in our nightly devotion that we do in our home. We're reading through the book of Exodus right now, and this passage came up, and it reminded me that I had seen it before, and wanted to share it as part of this lesson. In Exodus chapter 19, in verse 5, this is Israel as they're gathered around Mount Sinai, and they're looking up, and they're seeing God descend upon the mountain. And this is what God has to say. Moses is up on the mountain speaking with God, and here's what he says in verse 5. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." God says that He wants to make Israel an entire kingdom of priests. A kingdom full of priests. Priests that would be lights to the nations. Priests that would point people to God and help them find Him. But what did the people want? Moses goes up on that mountain, and the people see the smoke, and they see the fire, and they hear the thunder of God's voice. And that's when they say to Moses, "Moses, you speak to us, because we cannot hear His voice." And from that time on, up through the time of Jesus, man would no longer speak directly with God, unless it was through a man that we would know of as a priest. And he certainly would not offer up sacrifices for himself or for his family. Those would also be done through a man who's a priest. And so let's talk about that for just a moment. Let's talk about the Levitical priesthood. Remember, it was God's intention to make the whole kingdom a kingdom of priests, that they would be a holy nation, and that all of them would be lights to the nations around them. But He chose the tribe of Levi to do that. And while Moses was up on the mountain, one of the things that was revealed to him were all the regulations that God had about who would serve Him as priests. If you look on page 4, you see that beginning. "Only the descendants of Aaron were chosen to serve as priests." And there are others that tried. You remember the Korah and the rebellion there. Korah was also a son of Kohath, just like Moses and Aaron. And he felt like his family should serve as priests. And so they pursued that. And God caused the earth to split open. Korah and all his family fell down into the earth, and the earth closed back and swallowed them up. And what the people had done in trying to offer up their sacrifices, Eleazar, the priest, a son of Aaron, took the censers that they had been using to offer up their incense, and he melted that down and made a plating over the altar so that that would be a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord. If you're not a son of Aaron, you will not serve as a priest. Uzziah, one of the greatest kings in the history of Judah, he was stricken with leprosy for the rest of his days because he went into the temple and he tried to offer incense. And the priest told him, "This is not for you. This is not for you. to do this. It's for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. That's another requirement. Those sons of Aaron, it could not just be the sons of Aaron, but they had to be the sons of Aaron who were consecrated, who were cleansed, who were set apart, who were made holy. Because if anybody tried to approach the Lord without being consecrated, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 22 says that the Lord would break out against them. So only the sons of Aaron, only the tribe of Levi, only those who were consecrated. And only those sons of Aaron who were consecrated who had no physical abnormalities at all. No defects of any kind. Now there's a list of what that means in Leviticus chapter 21, and I have written in my notes in orange marker, do not read this list. I fear if I read this list, I would lose my audience. Because you'd be wondering, what? How is that in there? It's a list and it's pretty exhaustive of all the physical defects that a priest might have that might disqualify them from serving as priest. There's a blind man, a lame man, anybody who has any kind of disfigured face, and on and on and on. There's all kinds of reasons why someone would not be able to serve as priest, but we're talking about someone who is physically flawless. Only those who are of the tribe of Levi, only those of the family of Aaron, only those who are consecrated sons of Aaron, and only those who are physically flawless can serve the Lord as His priest. So if you sinned and you needed to offer a sacrifice to make atonement for that sin, you had to go through a priest. If you wanted to learn more about the law, you went to a priest. If you were unfortunately stricken with leprosy and somehow that condition went away, you could not rejoin the community unless you were declared clean after being inspected by a priest. All the way up to the time of Jesus, man came to God only through a priest. But there's a problem with that. You're approaching God through a man who is equally as fallible as you and prone to sin. And that's a problem. Because I can't just bring my sins to Him and He do whatever is necessary to make remedy for those sins. No, I bring my sins to the priest, and you know what he has to do? He's got to take his sins and have them cleansed first, and then he can turn his attention to my sins. Well, that's a problem. It's a problem that I'm having to go through a man who's not a perfect man, not someone who can bear the weight of my sins on his own. And even though the priesthood was established by God under the old covenant and the sacrifices were required under the law, the law and the prophets and the poetry of the Old Testament are trying to tell us that that's not really what God was after. Psalm 51, when David sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan comes and makes his sin known, David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice. You're not pleased with burnt offering." This is what you want. You want a broken heart. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, "I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice." Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And it quotes some from the Old Testament and says, "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure." There's a passage in John chapter 4 that really changes things. Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well is really significant. It's significant for cultural reasons. It's significant for religious reasons because of the fact that here's a Jewish man speaking with a Samaritan woman. And so there's all kinds of reasons why this conversation is significant. But one of the things that Jesus says is really relevant to our study this morning. In John chapter 4, in verse 21 beginning, Jesus said to the woman, "Believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman had asked Jesus the question, where is the prescribed place of worship? Our relatives say in this mountain. Your relatives say in Jerusalem. Which is it, Jesus? Which is the technical, geographical location of approved, prescribed worship? And Jesus says the time is coming, and it's now. It's right now. When the true worshipers of God will not be worried about geographical coordinates. And if you may indulge me for just a moment and put some more kinds of the related concepts along with that, they'll no longer be worried about the right tribe and the right family and whether they have physically flawless bodies and minds. That we won't be worried about those things anymore, because the true worshipers of God will just worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is one of the best descriptions that we have in all of Scripture of what it means to serve God under a better, new covenant. No longer do we have to worry about the fear and the dread and the terror of dealing with God on an individual or on a family basis. No longer would we think about being in the presence of God as being something that would cause us to die. The New Testament describes a much different attitude and mindset with regard to approaching God. And the reason why everything has changed is because Jesus has come to fulfill God's intention. You remember His intention? Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. "I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests." And here's what Jesus has done. He's fulfilled God's intention of having an entire kingdom full of priests. Not just Levites, not just sons of Aaron, not just sons of Aaron who are consecrated, not just sons of Aaron who are consecrated and physically flawless, not just sons of Aaron who are consecrated and physically flawless and have made atonement for their own sins, but an entire kingdom of priests. That's what it means to serve God under a new covenant. I want to read a couple of passages from the book of Hebrews. They're on page 6 at the bottom. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 14 beginning. Just want to talk about the work of Jesus, the apostle and high priest that we read about in chapter 3. But in chapter 4 verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." You see that? Old covenant. I've sinned. I go to the priest, but here's the problem. He's sinned. So he's got to go make his sins be paid for. He's got to go make atonement for his own sins, and then he can turn his attention to me. Yet we bring our sin to a high priest who has been tempted and is yet without sin. "And so therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." You see how that's better? Can you imagine being Israel, seeing the smoke, seeing the fire, hearing the thunder, seeing the lightning? All of that is crashing in and booming around you. And you think, honestly, if you hear the voice of God, you will die. And yet, because of Jesus, we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 beginning, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly redemption, eternal redemption. And so with Jesus serving as high priest and mediator of a better covenant, notice what that means for us. In Revelation chapter 1, this is the passage that really inspired this lesson. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 beginning. Excuse me, verse 4 beginning. It says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be, He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You notice what Jesus did? God's intention, Exodus chapter 5, or 19, 5 and 6. I'm going to make a kingdom of priests. Notice what Israel did with that. We don't want that job. We don't want that responsibility. We don't want to speak to God directly. We don't want to hear his voice. We don't want to continue to offer up sacrifices for ourselves and for our families. Moses, you go do it. Aaron, you go do it. Eleazar and Ithamar, you go do it. But in Jesus, he has fulfilled God's intention. In his church, he has established an entire kingdom of priests. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 says this same thing. Blessed and holy is the one who has part of the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That means that if you are part of the church, that you have become part of a kingdom of priests. And with that comes responsibilities. Go back and look through this packet and look at all the responsibilities that the priests have. Now, obviously, one of those responsibilities under the new covenant is you will not be offering animal sacrifices for the people who come to you. But God has given you priestly responsibilities. Priestly responsibilities to offer up sacrifices. Not of the animal variety, but sacrifices nonetheless. I want to look at a couple of passages that talk about our role as priests. I'm not going to make a lot of commentary on these, just to read them and see what God has asked of us. The scripture reading that was read to us a few moments ago from 1 Peter chapter 2, coming to God as living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. God describes us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you, now here's where the responsibility comes in, so that God has made us this, so that you make proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has made you and us, all of us, a kingdom of priests so that we can go out into the world, be a light to the nations, and proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called us out of darkness. Are you doing that? Are you proclaiming the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light? If you're not, then you are not serving God faithfully as His priest. You're not doing the job that God has given for you to do. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We are the priests, and we are to offer up sacrifices, not bulls and goats and calves and sheep, but the sacrifices of our own lives. To be out there and be walking dead men, living sacrifices. People that recognize every day that it's not about you. It's about Him. Everything that you do, everything that you say, it's not about you anymore. It's about Him and pointing others to Him and proclaiming His excellencies. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, "Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." You ever wonder why the New Testament is filled with so much sacrificial priestly language? When there are no priests, at least the way we might think of that. Because we're all priests. And He wants us to see the connection. He wants us to see the connection of what the priests were supposed to be under the law and what we are supposed to do as priests serving God under a new and better covenant. All of us. Not just the Aaron family. Not just those that are consecrated. Not just one tribe. Not just the physically flawless. But all of us. And when you see a passage that says, "Let us continually do something," circle that passage, underline it, highlight it. Go back to that passage often, because that's something, the word "continually," that's something that means we need to do this every day. We need to do this all the time. All the time we need to be offering up a sacrifice of praise to God, giving thanks to His name, doing good and sharing. Philippians chapter 4, that's what they did. And Paul wrote them to say thank you. And he says, "What you've done in sharing with me has gone up before the Lord as a fragrant aroma." Not many from the tribe of Levi or the family of Aaron living in Philippi. But the church was full of priests. And when they offered up their sacrifices of praise, and when they did good and shared with others, it was an aroma that was pleasing to the Lord. In Matthew 25, when the great judgment scene is laid out before us, and Jesus says there were those who were hungry, and those who were sick, and those who were naked, and those who were in prison, and some of you did nothing for them. It's as if you did nothing to me. And those who did, it's as if you did those to me. He says, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these, my brethren, even to the least of them, you did it to me." How are you serving your God as His priest? You see, because what we have now is what Abraham had long ago. We don't hear God's voice. We don't need to. We've got what we need. But we can go to Him directly. Because the man who now serves us as high priest is perfect and flawless, and His blood is what has purchased eternal redemption. But along with that great blessing of being able to go boldly to the throne of grace, confidently, to receive help in our time of need, along with that goes a lot of responsibility to be a light to the nations, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, to proclaim the excellencies of God who's called you out of darkness, and to shine the light of Jesus everywhere that you go. How are we doing at serving our God as priests under a new and better covenant? When I'm putting this lesson together, it made me think of a song. It's a song that we sing that has a lot of this kind of language in it. Let's sing it together. On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you, as I pledge my love anew, I worship you in spirit, I worship you in truth, make my life a holy praise unto you. On bended knee I come, with a broken heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne. As I look upon your face, show your mercy and your grace. Change my life, O Holy Spirit. Make me fresh and ever new. Make my life a holy sacrifice to you. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with making our lives a holy sacrifice unto the Lord? How are we doing at shining the light of Jesus to the nations around us? Connecting with the people in our community right here in Conway and other surrounding areas. How are we doing at serving God as His set apart priesthood, a kingdom of priests? If you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, and you've learned about this kingdom of priests and you saw the way that man had it before, and then you saw the terror and dread that filled man's heart when they heard the sound of God's voice, and now you appreciate how much better it is that we can come to God boldly and confidently, because not because we've changed or done anything better, it's only because of what Jesus has done. And the perfection that now sits in the holy place for all time, interceding on part of His kingdom. Wow, what an amazing blessing it is to have Jesus there, serving as high priest, serving as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, just waiting for you to accept His generous offer of eternal redemption. Will you accept that offer this morning? Will you confess your sins and repent of them, turning away? Will you have your sins washed away, rendering obedience to our Father and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, so that He can raise you to walk in new life? You too can be part of this amazing kingdom of priests. Will you come as we stand and sing this song to encourage you?